This is the final message, at least for the time being, that is issue-oriented, that we've been looking at for about 5 or 6 weeks now with respect to transformation and change and the things that that we've been approaching with issues in our lives, worry, anger, bad memories, and things of that nature. Today is a little bit sensitive. It is really something, I suppose, where the rubber meets the road in a great many of lives, either for someone we know and love, or somebody that you go to class with, or over the years maybe even you have struggled with. And it's one of those things that the church at the moment isn't addressing in a very straightforward way. We do acknowledge it, but it's not as if we publicly proclaim the gospel with respect to this issue. And so I'm going to do the best that I can to be sensitive, especially around our younger people. But I think in the end, we will be blessed for having at least begun to look at things that are serious. Not to say that worry and bad memories and anger aren't serious. They are. We have been trying to deal with life in an up-close and personal way. We've been trying to do that. The topics that we have mulled over and brought into the light of God's Word have been basically things that we have talked about before and that we've heard sermons on and that we approach, and sometimes we even joke about them. But we have tried to see them through a little bit different perspective, a different lens, a different point of view to understand and apply God's truth in order to seek change within ourselves. Not just waiting for the circumstances to change, but to understand that God, through the gospel, changes us from the inside out. No matter what it is that we face, whether it's been something that we've labeled like worry or not. Today we're considering an issue that isn't quite socially acceptable to chat about. We generally don't put up our Jesus Saves booklets and just sit around the water cooler talking about this issue. We do talk about it privately and in sympathetic and hushed tones, but generally not straightforward. And it's difficult to comprehend, and I honestly don't think I have ever heard it mentioned in a sermon, but that doesn't mean it shouldn't be. First of all, let's set a little groundwork as we talk about the subject of self-harm. Most notably, in our culture, this refers to people who willfully cut themselves. But self-harm shows up in many different ways and forms. If you've never thought about harming yourself in a particular way, it seems hard to understand those who do willfully do so, who've considered it and actually practice. But beloved, we are more, if you haven't thought about it, or if you are practicing, we are more alike than not alike. We are more similar in our struggles than unsimilar. And I'm hoping by the end of this morning, if you need help because you do struggle with this, or you want to help someone who does struggle with it, that you will, that we will all be just one step further down the road onto a right path of change. If you are in the midst of that kind of struggle or know someone that is, it's very likely that they feel trapped, isolated, and alone. And that's simply not the case. Because we are somewhat reluctant to talk about this, we add to the idea that this is something new and foreign to Christianity and to faith. And we think because it is foreign, we're helpless to do anything or help someone. Because thousands of years ago, when Jesus walked the earth, nobody went around doing this. This is something new to our young people. This is something new because of the pressures and societal things that we face that people have turned to this, and that's simply not true. You don't turn there. You can write this down if you'd like. 1 Kings 18:28. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves, according to their custom, with swords and lances until the blood gushed on them. Elijah and Mount Carmel. The priests of Baal practiced in their religious worship of Baal self-harm. Throughout the centuries, Christians, certain types of Christians, have disciplined themselves to make themselves more holy. You can look at the Middle Ages and read the history of monks and priests and nuns and others who would willingly hurt themselves by beating themselves to buffet their flesh. And Christians still do that today as a form of penance in their repentance. You are not alone. You are not isolated. And you are not trapped. However, knowing that the priests of Baal did that and some monk thousands of years ago in the Middle Ages did it, it doesn't really bring much comfort. But it does start to help us know that there are those who've experienced what we experience, and that might give us a little hope that we can be understood and we can be helped and extend help to someone else. God does address the issue. And to be forthright, it's not really all that uncommon. Maybe you don't have particular practices and times where you go and cut, but maybe you're a nail biter and you bite until you bleed. You just can't stop. Or maybe, and I didn't really realize this when I was younger, I used to do this all the time. I didn't realize it, and I don't know how I outgrew it, but there are young people and other people that pick scabs, and they keep picking until it's raw. Or there are young people in class, maybe you do this, maybe you used to do this, young people, you know, you get a spelling word wrong and you hit yourself and you call yourself names. That's a form of self-harm. There are others. There are others. And what we are talking about is not bad habits. We're talking about something that's willful and intentional and can develop into something far more destructive. If you know someone who has this behavior, you probably sense some form of danger to it. And there is, but we can slow down for a minute and ask some very simple questions about what self-harm is really saying to be able to help and get a better beat on where we're at. Some of the things that are demonstrated through the practice are very familiar. And I'll get to that in a minute as to why. But one of the things that self-harm might be saying is that I am guilty and I should be punished. And there's an admission there of our incapacity to live up to standards, whether set by God or by ourselves or by others. And we feel the guilt that's there. I'm guilty, and I know that guilt must be punished. We're wired that way, beloved. We understand that from the fall. When we were perfect in the garden and God said, "Don't eat from that tree, for in the day you eat of it, there will be a consequence. You shall surely die." That was before the fall. that was in them and declared to them prior to having broken hearts and broken minds and broken spirits. We were created in God's image. And after the fall, we became a bunch of cracked pots. But it is still in us that we know that when we fall, when we don't live up to standards, there is punishment, retribution. And so to have some kind of control, people who self-harm punish themselves. It could be what they're saying. Another thing that it could be saying, and it goes along right with this in other sermons that we've talked about, I'm angry. I'm angry about the way I've been treated, and I'm angry about what they said, and I'm angry about the things in my life, and so I'm going to take control of this situation, and I'm going to do this to not generally release anger, but to satisfy the fact that you hurt me, this troubled me, I got angry, and now I'm going to take control more and not be hurt anymore. Right along with that, another thing that self-harm might be saying, I am out of control. I can't get a beat on my feelings. I can't get a beat on my emotions. I can't get a beat on my mind. I can't get any control of anything. It's all spinning out of control. But I can do this one thing to gain control back. And then finally, one of the other things that it might be saying is words don't cover it. The real emotional struggle and pain cannot be spoken. We express ourselves that way. We all do. When little kids, you know, before they can even speak and they want a cookie and you say no, what do? They express things non-verbally about their anger because they don't have the words to cover it. And sometimes our emotions are so strong that we don't have words to cover it. And so we turn to a physical expression of harm that somewhat covers it. Now, that's just a quick read on what's going on. There are other things that self-harm can be saying. It may seem a little harsh to you to speak about this issue this way, kind of very forensically, very detached, very kind of as if it wasn't a real person. And I'm not apologizing for that. But if we're truly going to identify people who hurt themselves or with to help them, we should expect that there is a lot of similarities between us and our actions, all of ours. And so turn with me to James 4. This is not a passage that talks about ancient priests of Baal doing their thing or medieval Christians in developing piety, but this does capture the human heart, period. All of our hearts, whether you practice or want to help someone who practices or just can't get your mind mentally around it this morning in church to be talking about something like this. James 4, 1 through 4. What is the source of quarrels? Yes, quarrels is between two people. Husbands, wives, children, parents, co-workers, factory, people that cut you off in traffic, whatever it is. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you, beloved? Why do we quarrel with each other? Well, is not the source inside of you? It's not outside of us. It's inside. The reason we struggle with each other isn't because of the other person. It's because of me. Maybe you're a miserable person. Maybe you're bitter. Maybe you have no friends because nobody wants to talk to you. Do you blame them? I'm sorry. It's probably not them. Scratch that. I know it's not them. I know it's me. Because I quarrel, and Scripture tells me, is not the source of that inside of me. Is it not your own pleasures that wage war in your members? See, we don't want to be that way. We want to love one another. We want to have good relationships. We want our kids to come back after they've left the nest. We don't want them to stay away. You lust and you don't have. So you commit murder. What? You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend what you're asking for on your own pleasure. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. In the human heart is the road between good and evil. It goes right down the middle of our hearts. And whether we are self-harmers or not, we struggle to have things that we cannot have, to spend them on our own pleasures. You might not cut, you might not bite, you might not pick to gain control, but you and I try to have control all the time. You know people who are control freaks, right? I mean, we know people like that. We do. And it can manifest itself in wonderful ways. You ever go into one of those immaculate houses of people? You know, I mean, you could literally eat off the floor. And you look into the living room and nobody's ever allowed to sit there, and the furniture's covered in clear plastic. I know that's in the 70s, but believe me, people still do it today. Or maybe you got a mom. Maybe you got a mom where she has everybody over, and as soon as the door is closed and they're gone, the vacuum is out, the spray can of end dust is out, and she's hard at it to get it back to perfection. That's a control issue, ladies. You might not be cutting, but you're cleaning for control. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay. Yes, there is. Clean house is good. Cleanliness next to godliness. No, that's not scripture. But if you're doing it for control, your heart is quite possibly the same as somebody who's hurting themselves. Heart is. We are more alike than not. And so on it goes. James clearly points it out. And then he hints at what it is for the solution. When he puts in front of us, when God uses James to put in front of us the options. Not the option of spending, you're asking with wrong motives to spend it on your own pleasure. You adulteress! Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And it goes on to explain that to us. We live in this world that tells us, get control all the time. That tells us, you're right, you don't deserve to be sinned against. They shouldn't hurt you. They're the bully. But all these things are really stopping just one step short of what more fully is being said. I'm guilty, so I'm going to punish myself. I'm angry. I feel out of control. I'm going to gain control. Words don't cover it. They're explanations and possible reasons why someone would have that behavior, but they stop, just like the woman who cleans for control, one step short. When someone says, I'm guilty, that actually points us to God. Even if people don't acknowledge God and society has pushed him to the margins, maybe even Christians have too, Everything we do, beloved, everything we do relates to God. We watched the video of what's going to be happening on the 7th this morning in adult Sunday school on a DVD. It's really definitely worth it. One of the testimonies, one of the people that was talking there, was talking about her depression and the way that the plans that she had for her days because of her depression and the pain that she was in. And God stepped in and rescued her and saved her. But one of the things that she said was that when she got face to face with God, she knew, she understood how holy he was and how good and how righteous he is. And at that same moment, she understood how unholy and unrighteous and not good she was. Everything we do, even our unholiness, our unrighteousness, our non-goodness, points to God because he is those things. I am guilty as an example. Guilt means that some standard has been violated. Whether or not this is a standard set for us by God himself or by ourselves, the violation of that standard produces the guilt. And the guilt demonstrates for us something very important. We don't measure up. Beloved, you don't measure up. Neither do I. And this is the grace of God. When we have the sense and understanding, the conviction, the feeling that we don't measure up, that's God's grace. Because at that moment, his grace is the answer. The cross, where love was poured out upon Jesus Christ in his beatings, in his crucifixion, and in his death. That grace warns us of our guilt and the mortal danger we are in and points us to the cross. You guys have a cookie jar? Tell your kids, don't eat the cookies in the cookie jar. And what's the child going to do? Right. Smart parents will tell the child, if you do, you're going to get a timeout. Or if you're a little old school, you're going to get the belt. Chuckle, chuckle. There's some old school people in the room. And then we have these wonderful discussions about corporeal punishment and whatever, 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 damaging the psyche of a child and so on and so forth. Point is, we know there are consequences when we do what we're not supposed to do. Now, granted, if I'm eating a cookie out of a cookie jar, I hope I'm not in mortal danger. But violating the will of Almighty God puts me in mortal danger. And I need a Savior. I am guilty. And God will punish. You see how much we're alike? If that's what self-harm is saying to someone, you can help somebody with that. You can be helped with that. I am angry also points to God. Things are not the way they should be, and taken in a wrong direction, they can lead to anger and self-harm. Maybe even anger at God because he could have helped, but he didn't. The young lady again in the video talked about the death of one of her cousins, and she was angry at God because he didn't rescue her cousin from a terrible situation, and that was the night she started crying herself to sleep and didn't want to have anything to do with God because he didn't help. At least in their perception. But right there at that moment is where the truth that God is truly in control steps in and offers the change that is needed for real help. Right in those situations is where the gospel intersects and God's love and provision for our mortal danger and for true hope and salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins and the removal of guilt, for the dealing with the injustices in our world about that transpire. God is there. So what can we do? realizing that we are more alike than not. For somebody who has this behavior that we just look at and go, and don't understand fully. You're right. We don't understand it fully. But I don't have to understand it fully to help. Because my heart is the same. According to James. According to God. So what can you do? Wrestle with the idea of change. Do you want to change? I mean, do you really want to change? The answer is yes and no, probably. If you're practicing. Change is hard. It's hard for anyone in any given situation. And that's a general. If you're a worrier, the question remains the same. Do you want to change? Yes and no. Change is hard. Because you have to think and learn and live a new way. And God says, I got that covered. You have to learn habits and patterns. You have to examine your motives in order to change, or you will continue to operate in the same way. Behaviors serve a purpose, beloved, in our lives, even if they are inconvenient, destructive, and hurtful. They serve a purpose. We need to ask this question of ourselves often and know that it will take time to realize that the path with Jesus is a better path. We need to wrestle with that. Do we want to change? That's something we can do. Second, we need to allow others to help us. Hurtful behavior likes to stay hidden. You need to find someone you trust and is willing to help and speak openly with them. So if you're the helpee, you find someone you can trust and you talk to them. If you're the helper, you let them talk. You work hard to identify and see how your heart is like their heart. Your behaviors might not be similar, but your hearts are the same. Find the connection. Allow others to help. And if you are the one listening, create an environment for that person to open up and share exactly where they are at. If you're someone who needs help and you don't want to talk, you might need to revisit step number one. Do you want to change? Want to change, allow others to help, continue to pursue things honestly. Lies cover up. Hiding takes many different forms every day. People who cut cover their arms. They cover their sleeves with sleeves. They don't let you see. Confess that to God for what it is, a lack of trust. And confess it to the person you lied to, the person that you're allowing to help. When lies accumulate, it tends to feed the reasons you had for hurting yourself in the first place. Be honest. Make alternative plans. If you know that there are certain stressors and certain things in life that lead you in that direction, that begin to build those kind of emotional responses, I failed, I'm guilty, I'm angry, words don't cover it. If you know of those situations, do different things. And make plans to do different things before you're in the situation, because once the fire is lit, it's almost impossible to put out. That's the same message in Christ that we give for all kinds of sins. Dating couples who are doing things they shouldn't be doing. Don't go to the movies. If that's when trouble strikes, don't do that. That's common sense. Doesn't mean it's easy. If you're tempted to other illicit and illegal behaviors, make a different plan. Don't wait. Don't wait until it's critical and the behavior is imminent. Call that friend early and often, the person you're allowing to trust, the person you're being honest with, the person that you have chosen to be helping you because you do want to change. And finally, saturate yourself in Scripture. Read it with open eyes. See what happened with the priests of Baal as for what it is. Here God shows us himself in this book. Since all our behavior reflects upon our relationship to him in some way, his word will show us where we are correct in that, where our understanding is, and where we may need to adjust, all the while helping us to deepen not just our understanding, but being in fellowship with him and growing in that relationship, because this book is living and active. And so, beloved, it doesn't really matter what the issue is. Maybe you're a procrastinator. Maybe, I don't know what the issue is. There are professionals who can help at certain levels that can open us up to what God is going to do. But you all own a Bible. And if you don't, I'll get you one. I'll get you more than one. You could have one in the reading room at home with the, you know, the white porcelain thingy. You can have one on the nightstand. I'll get you more than one. Do you want to change? No matter what the behavior, continue to deal honestly with it. Find someone who can help. Make new plans and saturate yourself in the Word. A lot of hard stuff, beloved. Whether you need the help or you want to help someone, we can all do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the blessing of your word that shows us our hearts are all alike. That is the source of our quarrels and our conflicts within, waging war against ourselves. We thank you that Jesus Christ has won that war by giving his life on the cross. We pray that you would help us this day to help one another and to find the help that we need in the gospel with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will continue to worship.